The reading is taken from Exodus chapter 14, reading from verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and cloud, looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back over the Egyptians upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him.
We join in prayer. Lord, we give you this time. May what is spoken ring with truth. May what is heard and understood be touched by your Spirit. And may what is decided lead us on towards your kingdom. For Christ's sake, amen. I was in the university chaplaincy this week, listening as two students were talking with one another, and they were talking about how they had asked God to show them his will, how they had prayed and received answers to prayer, and how they knew that God had a plan for their lives. How they knew that God's plan for them was good, even if they didn't fully understand his purposes in particular circumstances. Faith, one of them said, wasn't about knowing the way, it was about trusting the one who was leading the way. I didn't dissent from any of that. I used to think and talk like that myself all that kind of time. But it was a private conversation, for all that it was happening in the same room. They knew I was there. So I kept my counsel. But I found myself, as I listened to them talking, thinking about those refugees from North Africa this week who were drowned in the Mediterranean. What plan did God have for their lives? Why didn't they receive answers to their prayers? But to be quite honest, at one time I reveled in that kind of what you might call student certainty. Besides, I couldn't stand here, and I don't suppose you could sit there week by week if you didn't believe in some way in the reality of God and in the power of prayer and in the possibility of God's guidance. And as we continue to follow the story of the great family, as the purpose and plans and promise of God shines through the dysfunctional stories that we've been hearing in recent weeks of Jacob and Esau and Joseph and his brothers, and before that Isaac and Abraham and all the rest, and as the story, all those stories were all mixed up with a sort of a patriarchal, tribal, often brutal culture, in which there was child sacrifice and female subordination and sibling jealousy and violence. As the story now moves into the somewhat apparently more straightforward world of Moses and the Israelites fleeing the Egyptians, with God on their side against the bogeyman Pharaoh and all his Egyptians, God's guidance, his plan and his promises and his purpose comes to the fore. But perhaps we could say this. Now, I'm no Old Testament specialist, and my amateurish musings probably deserves shooting down in flames. But bear with me. What choice have you got, the pulpit being, if not quite 6 feet above contradiction? Perhaps we could say that while in Genesis the people were messed up, but the ways of God seemed sure, in Exodus, as the story develops, as the Israelites make their way out of captivity into the fractured freedom of the desert, the people's ways under Moses, for all that they are a stubborn and stiff-necked people, seem clearer. While God, his presence, his plans, his promise, and his purposes, becomes more mixed, elusive, less certain with every passing day. At one level, it's quite straightforward. The Israelites have God on their side. He leads them through the parted sea, and on the way, by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night, the Egyptians are the enemy. They are plagued until they let the Israelites go. They perish in the Red Sea. The Egyptians said, this isn't reportage, presumably. There wasn't anybody there to hear them. Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. God on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? To slightly misappropriate the words of Paul the Apostle. Just the kind of thing for 21st century Christians to believe, that God has a plan and answers prayers and he will lead you in his ways. Sing with Miriam, then, if you don't feel like dancing. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. Like so many refugees from North Africa. But then, you might have thought that the grateful Israelites, flushed with victory over the Egyptians, would march off into the certain future, confident about the plans and the presence and the purposes of God. But you know the story, if you went to Sunday school. Within 3 days of Miriam's song, 3 days, people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Not long after, they say, "If only we had died in Egypt amongst all those flesh pots. Instead of that, we're going to starve in the desert." Soon after, they quarreled with Moses again. "Give us water to drink." And on it goes. As Moses ascends Mount Sinai, they give up waiting. They start worshipping an idol, a golden calf. They carry on like they were in an episode of Geordie Shore or The Only Way is Essex, if you've seen either of those programs. Fascinating what young people get up to these days. They end up wandering around in the desert for 40 years like some kind of not very successful refugee march. Maybe the lesson is quite simple. The people of God are always dysfunctional, lacking in faith. But remember, I said that while in Genesis the stories of the people were pretty messed up, but the ways of God seemed sure, now as the story develops on into Exodus, the people's ways under Moses seem clearer, while God, his purpose, his plans, and his presence seem more mixed, elusive, and less certain with every passing day. Well, not clearer the people's ways exactly, but certainly more defined, more religious. All those commands and stuff, read it for yourself, page after page of Exodus, the Ten Commandments and onwards. While God's ways begins with a pillar of cloud and fire and parted seas and water from rocks and all that dramatic stuff, and it ends with a tent. It begins with great power and dramatic display, with God on your side. And it ends no longer with a pillar of cloud and fire, but a tent with cloud and fire, and all manner of instructions and regulations, with God no longer so much on your side as above and beyond. The mystery of Sinai, the shining face of Moses, who alone has been with God, the Ark of the Covenant within which God is contained, the tent of meeting, in which only certain persons can go in to the place where God dwells. And on, soon, the judges, the kings, the prophets, centuries of living by faith, listening for the word, working out what it means to be part of the great family in the ravaged lands of Israel, by the waters of Babylon, under the heel of Rome, and ultimately by the way of the Galilean. The plans and presence and purpose of God working its way as year succeeds to year, through the confident faith of enthusiastic students, through the terrors of drowning refugees, and the mixed experiences that come the way of us all. Maybe it's just an age thing. Maybe the young see a pillar of cloud and fire God leading their every step, like a newly formed, newly freed Israel. But as the years go by, wasn't it David Jenkins, the former Bishop of Durham, who said, "As I get older, I believe fewer things, but I believe them more deeply." or Shakespeare. Youth is full of sport. Age's breath is short. Youth is nimble. Age is lame. Youth is hot and bold. Age is weak and cold. Youth is wild. Age is tame. Or perhaps we should think of the ages of our religion. From the earliest days of its spread, great acts of faith, great endeavour, or the early missionary enthusiasm, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, down to today's more mature, settled religion. Except there's a great irony at work here. As God has arguably over the centuries become less visible, has religion become more doctrinaire, divisive, more religious? Still, those students talking about the plans and presence and purposes of God, and me listening. Can't imagine the Queen speaking like that. Like this, though, I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is best and right, to take the long view, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel. Christmas 2002. She was only 76 then. By way of the Galilean Sea.